I appreciate the opportunity that we had for some staff guys to go to a conference this week. And it was very uplifting and encouraging. We learned a lot about each other. We were reminded what the church is here for, and we experienced some incredible times of worship together. Got to worship with one of the premier worship bands in the world, and it was just a phenomenal time. We learned a lot about each other. As I said, we learned that Dave Stroop, our awesome worship minister, is a, you know what a lightning rod is that draws lightning? He's a rain rod. So, like, he would go out and get rained on every time he went out. He got rained on four separate times, completely, like, soaked to the skin rain four times. So we just learned to stay away from Dave. And our friend Zach, you know, Dave's sidekick, was desperate to get his hair cut in New York City. He just thought it would be the coolest thing to get his hair cut in New York City. So between one of our conference sessions, he decided to wander off and find a barbershop in Brooklyn. You just need to ask him about that story. The fact that he's still with us is nothing short of a sign that God is on his side. So we had a great time, and I think we were really encouraged and bonded together. It was great to have our new associate minister was able to go on the trip with us, even though he doesn't even work for us yet. He hasn't started yet. So he was able to go, and we were able to get to know him well and just continue to think and dream and plan about what God has for Cicero Christian Church. So I'm glad we had an opportunity to do that. Thank you for being supportive and encouraging about that trip. We are wrapping up today our series, How to Ruin Your Life. I feel like I've told you how to ruin so many different parts of your life this summer. You should have it down. You should be able to just ruin everything. But obviously, that's not been the point of the series. We don't want you to ruin your life or ruin your marriage or ruin your kids or ruin your finances. We want you to have lives full of peace and joy and purpose, because that's what God wants for you. God wants you to live a life full of peace and joy and purpose. So our goal this summer has been to see what are the ways that we ruin our lives. What are the things that we do, the little decisions that we make, the habits that we form that lead to ruin in different areas of our lives, so that we can avoid those and pursue what God has for us, peace and joy and purpose. So we've been talking about the foolishness of man versus the wisdom of God through the book of Proverbs through this series. God's wisdom is the blueprint of the universe. It's what he used to create everything that we know and see and experience in life. It's God's blueprint for how we're supposed to function as human beings and interact with each other. That's wisdom. And whenever we catch a little glimpse, we can't see the whole picture. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But whenever we can catch a little glimpse of the truth about how God designed the world to work and apply that to our daily lives, that's living in wisdom. And when you live in wisdom, it leads to peace and joy and purpose. Yet we often find that one of those three things, maybe two of those, or sometimes all three of those, are missing from our lives. We don't have peace, or we don't have joy, or we're not clear on our purpose, we're not living with purpose. That's an indication that foolishness has crept in. And foolishness is the determination to do things my way, not God's way. To say, maybe God has a way, maybe his way is good, but I'm going to try my way because I think my way is good and my way is maybe better and my way is going to get me there faster or my way is going to get me more of what I'm after. And that's foolishness, and foolishness leads to ruin. Always leads to ruin. So as we wrap up this series, I wanted to share with you about how to ruin your church. How to ruin your church. Many of you could come and talk at length about how you think we could ruin our church. Obviously, we don't want to ruin our church. We want our church to be a body full of peace and joy and purpose, just like what God wants for you. That's what God wants for our church family as well. So if you are not a part of the family at Cicero Christian Church, you're just visiting, you're checking things out, or you're just passing through town, I hope you can find something here that's helpful for you. But today, this is for the family. If you're part of the family, I'm talking to you. If you're not part of the family, you can take a pass on that. You can say that guy's crazy and you can walk out and never think about it again. But if you're part of the family, you need to listen and take this really seriously, because I believe that anyone can participate in ruining a church. And anyone can participate in helping a church live with peace and joy and purpose. It's not just all about the leaders and what happens on stage or in the offices during the week. It's about every person who's a part of our family. Everyone contributes in some way. Organizations don't last forever. Most of them. The British East India Company was established in the year 1600 with the intent to trade goods from India that could be found cheap in India with the British Empire and the rest of Europe in order to make a profit. It was a for-profit business, the British East India Company. But they had to get a charter from the Queen, and so they wrote this charter that stated their purpose. And one of the phrases in their charter is that if it please the Lord for profit, this is what we're going to do. If it please the Lord for profit, this is what we're going to do. And so they began to build ships and buy ships and train sailors, and they ran these shipping routes back and forth from England to parts unknown, mostly to India. And they would pick up things, they'd bring them back, they would sell them, and they were very successful for a very long time. But Britain wasn't the only nation to have this idea. France wanted a piece of the pie, and the Dutch were miles ahead as far as exploration and navigation. And so there was a Dutch East India Company, and there was a French effort to do the same thing. And these competing forces began to put some pressure on the British East India Company to get a larger piece of the pie. They wanted more profit. They had a lot of profit. In fact, the early investors in the British East India Company are the guys who built the mansions, the manors that you see in Downton Abbey and TV shows like that. When you think of England and the huge estates, those were built by investors in the British East India Company who made a gazillion dollars doing that. But it wasn't enough. They were afraid that the French and the Dutch were going to take some of their profit or limit. So they figured out that the best way to secure their profit was to establish authority in India. So up until this time, they had been engaged in somewhat friendly trading with the people of India. They decided that anyone can trade friendly with the people of India. The French could do that or the Dutch could do that. But what if we own India? Then the French and the Dutch can't trade there. So the British East India Company, this is a business, right? This is not a government. They began to build an army in India in order to protect their assets. And they began to take over territory. They conquer cities and towns. Not as a government, not as a national thing, but as a for-profit industry. It's not long after that things began to go downhill for them. But at the height of their power, the British East India Company had a standing army in India of 260,000 soldiers. That was four times the size of the standing army of the nation of England. But the Indian people didn't really just want to sit and take that, so they began to form rebellions. And their biggest initial rebellion was in 1857, and they were able to gain some ground. And it came to the attention of the British Parliament that things were going to get really bad in India. So the British Parliament dissolved the British East India Company, rolled all of their routes and ships and assets into the government, and took over. And from then, for about the next 100 years, the nation of Britain controlled India. But British occupation of India started out as a business. It's really odd to think about it that way. If you think about maybe an American company, think about Apple, decides that Canada is just a wealth of resources. And so we're going to go to Canada and start getting resources, but it's not good enough just to go there. We're going to actually take over. And Apple builds an army and begins to move into Canada and conquer Montreal and Toronto and Vancouver. Isn't that nuts? But that's exactly what happened. It started out with the phrase, if it please the Lord for profit, this is what we're going to do. But because of the greed of men and the threat of competition, it became something very, very different. It became oppressive, authoritative, money-driven, and it led ultimately to the ruin of one of the largest and most profitable companies the world has ever seen. At the height of its power, the British East India Company was responsible for 50% of the world trade in goods. One company, 50% of the world trade. And just a few short decades later, they did not exist. There were people in the early 1800s who probably thought, this company will last forever. But they were wrong, weren't they? There are people who probably think that the church that they're a part of will last forever. Is that a guarantee? We know that the church, the capital C, Church of God, is everlasting. But the local churches don't have that kind of guarantee. It's actually possible to ruin a local church so that it ceases to exist. We don't want to think about that. We're pretty sure that that can't happen to us. But maybe it can. We need to really understand what God intends the church to be and what our responsibility is in helping it become that. Let's look at the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 15. This is the first time we see the word church mentioned or used at all in the Bible. Matthew 16. We're going to start in verse 13, and I think I only have a couple of these verses on the slide. Yeah, it doesn't get to 18. I'm actually going to start reading in verse 13. The slides will catch up with me in 18, so embrace the chaos. Here we go. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." Jesus says, I know you, and you're not smart enough to come up with this on your own. "Flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." On this rock I will build my church. First time this word is used in Scripture. And the word Jesus used is not church. It's not anything like the way that we use the word church today. The word he uses is ecclesia. It just means a gathering of people, people who are called together. Jesus says, on this rock, I'm going to build my gathering. I'm going to build my gathering. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus uses a wordplay with Peter's name. Peter's name means rock. But the rock that Jesus refers to is the confession that he is the Christ, the Son of God. On this rock, I will build my church. On the truth that I am Jesus. I'm not Elijah. Elijah is no more. I am not Jeremiah. Jeremiah died. He's gone. I'm not John the Baptist. He had his head cut off. He's no more. I'm Jesus. I am forever. And on this truth that I am the Son of God, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail, shall not withstand against the church. What do gates do? They keep people out, don't they? Gates keep people out. The gates of hell are intended to protect hell from the forces of God. And Jesus says, this church, this gathering that I'm going to build, is going to storm the gates of hell, and the gates of hell will not be able to withstand this church, this gathering, these people. That's a pretty powerful organization, isn't it? The organization that can storm the gates of hell and win. I want to be on that team. I don't know what kind of team you want to be on. If you're okay with losing battles, I like to win battles. I like to win everything. You want to play any game with me, trust me, I'm going to try to win. And I want to win this battle. And so Jesus makes it really clear what team I need to be on if I want to win. I want to be a part of the church. Are you a part of the church because you're convinced that we are storming the gates of hell and we're going to win? Has that ever entered your mind? I don't know why you're a part of this church family. I don't know. Maybe it's you feel welcome here. I hope that that's true. Maybe you have connections here. There are people here who love you and care about you. Maybe you've encountered God here in a way that you haven't any other place in your life. But the reason why Jesus established his church was not to make you feel good. It wasn't to keep you comfortable. It wasn't to give you a nice experience once a week. The reason Jesus established his church, the reason Jesus called people out from the community of the pagans into the family of God, was to storm the gates of hell. That's why we're here. How is that going for you? Are you storming the gates of hell? TWA. You guys remember TWA? Trans World Airlines. You remember them? It was one of the top three airlines in the world in the 50s and 60s. particularly after World War II. They're very involved in World War II. Howard Hughes was a majority owner in the company for a long time, and he directed a lot of their things. He was a crazy man, but he did some things well. After Howard Hughes gave over control of the company because he was running into the ground, things started to change. They continued to be on the cutting edge of the consumer airline industry. They developed things that you appreciate when you fly today. In-flight movies, TWA thought of that. The meal, serving a meal during your long, you know, cross-country flight, TWA thought of that. So they were on the cutting edge. They were pioneering innovation in this industry. But there came a point in time when the ownership changed hands, and the new owners, the new majority owners, the CEO and the board, became convinced that it was too hard to make money in the airline industry. So these people began to actually invest TWA money in other things like Hilton International and Century 21. And once they began to do that, the company went downhill quickly. And many of you remember the demise of TWA. My mom has an uncle who was a pilot for TWA, and he was there to the very end, to the last plane flew, and was able to retire. But 21,000 people lost their jobs when TWA shut down. Why? What, did this have to happen? It seems like there are other airlines who are making it. In fact, right around the time TWA shut down, there's another young fledgling airline coming up called Southwest Airline that proves that you can actually make a profit in the airline industry. What was the difference? The difference is that the people who had the influence in TWA didn't believe in their own mission anymore. They stopped believing in the mission of creating affordable and practical air travel for their consumers. And they began to lose sight and think that it wasn't worth it. And it would be easier just to do something else. Because of that decision, 21,000 people lost their jobs. The company shut down, sold off to American. Our job, we don't have a CEO that dictates what we do as a church. I don't know if you're aware of that, but that's not my title. I'm just the preacher. We don't have a CEO. We have a king who tells us what to do, and we just do whatever he says. We don't have a board. We have a family. And our family, if our family loses sight of the mission and decides it's not worth it anymore, there are easier ways to do church than to storm the gates of hell. If our family decides that we don't really want to risk anything for the sake of this mission, we would rather stay safe, then other people are going to suffer for our choices. People who need to hear the gospel and see it lived out in real life are going to suffer for the choices that we make because we want to stay safe. We don't want to take risks. We don't want to really lose anything for the sake of the mission. I don't want to end like TWA, do you? We need to recognize that having a healthy church, a successful church, is our responsibility. It's our responsibility. We have to take responsibility for our part. Do your part. What is your part? I'll tell you what it's not. If you want to ruin your church, I'll tell you some things that you can do. You can write these down. Use these for later if you decide you get mad at me or something. Here's some things that you can say. You can begin to say if you want to ruin our church. That's not my job. If you want to ruin our church, just adopt that mentality. That's not my job. You see something that could use, you know, some improvement. There's, you know, I don't know, there's weeds growing outside, or there's trash in the hallway, or the bathroom doesn't really look good, and you go, man, that's somebody should clean that up. That's not my job. That'll ruin a church. You could start saying, I've paid my dues. It's another good phrase if you want to ruin it. I've paid my dues. I have been around long enough. I have done the Sunday school thing. I've done the volunteer thing. I have paid my dues. Now it's time for me to sit back and let somebody else serve. That is not a Christ-like mentality. If God was finished with you, you wouldn't still be here. When we act as though experience is the victory, we can ruin our church. Say, well, I have all of this experience. I get really nervous when people come to our church and say, I have a lot of experience, you know, in church, as though I'm supposed to give them a badge of honor. Experience isn't the win. Fruitfulness is the win. Jesus identifies that very clearly. John chapter 15, if you need a refresher on that. Fruitfulness is the win, not experience. You don't get points for just having survived. The crown of glory is for those who finish the race, who bear fruit along the way. Gossip will absolutely ruin a church or any organization. It'll ruin your family. It'll ruin the place where you work. We talked about this a little bit last week. Don't participate. If you see it, if you see something, say something. That's a good mentality. We were in New York. We saw that plastered on every subway billboard. If you see something, say something. This is how we work together to create a better environment for ourselves and our kids. Don't gossip. Don't participate in it. If you see something, put an end to it. Stop it. And blaming others for lack of progress will ruin a church. When you say, man, we really should be doing more in this area. We should be taking care of these people better. We should be doing something about this. He should do something about that. And most of the fingers get pointed this way. It's fine. I knew what I was signing up for when I took this job, so point your fingers this way. But when you blame others for lack of progress, you're not a part of the solution. And in a family, you want to be a part of the solution, right? If you care about your family, think about the people sitting next to you. This is your family. If there's a problem in your family and you don't say anything, but you just blame somebody else, well, if she would just stop being so sensitive, and if he would just like listen once in a while, if you take responsibility, then you can be a part of the solution. But blaming others for lack of progress doesn't move us forward. We have a part to do. Jesus said that the church would be storming the gates of hell. And I think sometimes we think he meant that he was just going to do it and we would watch. Or that the preachers were going to storm the gates of hell and the rest of the people could just cheer them on. That is not what he said. He said that his church would storm the gates of hell and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. That is all of us, not one of us or two of us, or waiting for Jesus to do something amazing so we can just be excited. This is our job to storm the gates of hell and to trust him that when we get there, he'll win the battle. We have a part to do. It's also helpful to remember that God has a part to do. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. This is our memory verse for the day. I know it's two verses, but because it's a memory verse, it's just one. It's Bible math, okay? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be the glory, where? In the church. And in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. I get choked up when I read that first part because I can imagine a lot. This is my thing. I'm a vision kind of person. We learned this on our recent trip in New York. I'm a vision, big picture. I can look at that map and I can go, well, we need to go there. And so, I'm excited to go there. Let's all go there. But I don't know which turn to make. I know that's where we need to go. And when I think about the future of our church, I can imagine big things. I can imagine this church maxed out three services every Sunday and beginning to launch new churches in areas around us that need new, good, healthy, Bible-believing, disciple-making churches. I can see all of that, but God's word says that my imagination pales in comparison to what he can do. Immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine. That's God's part. We have our part. Our part is mostly to not screw it up. And his part is immeasurably more. His part is immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. So that for him will be the glory in the church. Do you see God's glory in our church? If not, is it his fault or ours? I don't think it's his, so it's only one other option. Remember Blockbuster Video? They closed their doors in 2010. You saw a little of them around for a while, but they didn't make the turn, right? Did you know that in the year 2000, when Blockbuster was the giant of the home movie rental industry, this man named Aaron Hastings went to the CEO of Blockbuster, John Arioco, and said, "Hey, I've got this new company that I think would work well with Blockbuster, and I'm interested in a partnership. And if you guys will help support us, we'll help support you. And I think together, we can knock this industry out of the park." And Arioco said, "No thanks, we're doing fine. I mean, nice try, but you're not going to steal our thunder. We've got this thing figured out." And so Mr. Hastings went on and took his little Netflix company and said, "All right, I'll just do it myself." And now Netflix is a $28 billion a year company, and Blockbuster is no more. What happened? What happened? Blockbuster made most of their money off of, do you know, was it the rentals? Wasn't the rentals. It wasn't popcorn. It wasn't candy. It was late fees. $200 million a year because we can't remember to take a movie back to the store. Right? $200 million a year off late fees. Netflix didn't have late fees. They had a subscription. And you can keep that movie as long as you want, because you're going to pay the same amount no matter what. And Blockbuster said, "No, we like the old system. We like the old way of doing things. We're going to dance with the one that brung us. This has been working for the last 15 years. We're just going to stick with this." But the consumer said, "No, thank you. I'm tired of paying late fees. I'd rather pay a subscription than pay late fees." And the consumer said, "We'll just go with Netflix." Right? Because Blockbuster couldn't let go of an old system. Now, I know the church is not a company, and our bottom line is not dollars and cents, but we do have a bottom line, and it is fruitfulness in the kingdom. It is making disciples for Jesus. That's our bottom line. And if we're not willing to leave behind old systems and embrace new ones, someone else will figure out how to do it, and we'll cease to exist. What are we willing to do? What are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to make a change in a program, in a system, in order to meet people where they are, in order to open doors for the gospel, in order to clear the way for people to encounter Jesus? What are we willing to do so that immeasurably more can happen right in front of us? I want more for our church. I want more for our family. Personally, for my family, I want more for my life. I pray not because I ought to pray, but because prayer, I think, is the path to more, immeasurably more. I read the Bible not because I ought to read the Bible, but because reading the Bible is the path to immeasurably more. I want more Jesus in my life. I want more of his Spirit guiding my steps, because he can take me places I could never reach on my own. I want immeasurably more in my life, and I want immeasurably more for this church. And I want immeasurably more for the people outside these doors who are sitting at home right now, sleeping it off, waking up without peace, without joy, without purpose, having no clue how to get it because they don't know Jesus. I want immeasurably more for them. And I will do anything short of sin to see it happen. When TWA was getting ready to shut down, there was a financial investor who saw the writing on the wall, swooped in and made himself, got himself CEO, elected CEO of the company. He began to sell off pieces of the company and earn profits of it for himself. Made millions of dollars off of closing TWA down. His name was Carl Icahn. Carl Icahn. And it was really funny, when I was reading the story of Blockbuster shutting down, there was a part about 5 years in, 2004, 2005, when the CEO who said no to Mr. Hastings and Netflix says, I screwed up, and I think we can fix this, and I have a plan to fix this, and here's my plan, and I'd like a bonus, thank you. And this board that heard his plan and was heavily influenced by a majority shareholder named Carl Icahn, said, no, we don't like your plan. We're not going to give you a bonus. See you later. They fired him. Carl Icahn made a huge profit off the closing of Blockbuster as well. You're starting to think that this guy is a bad man. He left thousands of people unemployed in his wake in his pursuit of profit. He was an enemy of the employee in corporate America. And our church has an enemy as well. And it's not me, and it's not you. But it is the one who has dominion over the gates of hell. He does not want to see immeasurably more happen for us. And his greatest victory is not to see us shut down. That the enemy, Satan, his greatest victory is not to see us shut down. It's to see us be content with being unfruitful. If we become content with being unfruitful in the kingdom, our enemy has won and he has made a profit off of our loss. I don't want to see that happen. Do you? I want immeasurably more. I want immeasurably more for me, for my family. I want immeasurably more for you. And I want immeasurably more for the people outside of here who don't know Jesus. I want immeasurably more. When we do our part and God does his part, immeasurably more will happen. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of God. We're going to storm it. We're going to be bringing people back from death into life. So here's your job. It's very simple. Participate. Participate in immeasurably more. Participate in the mission. Don't be here for what you think this church can do for you. Be here for what you think God can do through this church. Participate in what God is doing. Not your agenda, not Adam Coulter's agenda, or Dan Conner's agenda, or John Knapp's agenda. Be here for God's agenda and sell everything for it, because it's worth it. There are lives at stake. There are people out there who need Cicero Christian Church to be a church on mission. They need Cicero Christian Church to see immeasurably more. They need Cicero Christian Church to display the glory of God. It's their only hope. There are lives at stake. What are you willing to sacrifice to see immeasurably more? Just participate. If you want some more detail, if you want some instruction on that, there are we can have a conversation. You can jump on our website, just talk to somebody out there. We can find ways to get you involved. But you got to want to. You got to see it as your responsibility. It's not mine. It's not our elders' responsibility. It's all of us. We are going to storm the gates of hell together. Because if I go out there by myself, I'll die. If that's how I end, fine. But I'd rather you all go with me and let's just win. There's so much at stake here. What do you want to see? What do you want to see our church become? What are you willing to sacrifice to see immeasurably more? Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for establishing your church. It is the hope of the world. Because it's through the church that people not only hear the gospel spoken, but they see it lived out in real life. It's our only shot. It's a lot of pressure, a lot of responsibility, but we know that you go before us, that you're always with us, and that any victory that we see will come because of you and not us. So would you just move us through your spirit right now to be a part of what you're doing, to participate in your work, in your agenda? And would we see immeasurably more happen? because of our willingness just to say yes to whatever you call us to. In Jesus' name, amen.